I've been talking to you concerning the name above every name. I want to bring that into a subjective reality. Not just in the objective tense that, well, you know, God gave him, that is his son, a name above every name. We've been reading those verses. And that is so. That is so. It is so whether anyone else even believes in the Lord, whether anyone else even believes that there is a Lord Jesus Christ. The exaltation of his name and the name above every name doesn't depend upon me believing on him, but my salvation does. So the objective of that, the objective view of that, is that Christ is who he is, whether anybody receives that or not. I mean, sweetheart, for 33 years, let's just call it that, he walked among men, and he walked among Israel. Walked among Israel. He came to his own. Now, for that long of a time, over 30 years, 33 years, whatever, he was among them, and then for 3.5 years he was actively ministering among them, because he was baptized of John the Baptist in the waters there of Jericho. And then for 3.5 years he went throughout the country actually declaring in word, in deed, in person, declaring himself to be their Messiah. You know that story. And he walked showing himself to them. And compared to the number, to the population that day of Israel, in those vicinities which he walked, compared to that population, very few believed what he said. Very few received him. We're talking about basically 12 disciples, and those he called out and chose. Now, he had multitudes there, several thousand at one time, because he was miraculously feeding them with the loaves, the fishes, and all of that's true. And after that, they would follow him primarily for that, and then he would turn and speak to them concerning life, concerning salvation, concerning who he was, and then they quit following him again. So what I'm saying, hon, is that who Christ is doesn't really, not personally, does not affect me or you unless we have come to him as our life. Then we're affected. If Christ lives in you by his Spirit, then you're affected. And sometimes those who have Christ in them, receive him, want to know him and begin to grow up in him. Sometimes those who have received Christ, have come to what we call salvation, have received Christ, and many of them have been born again, but they have no comprehension of Christ being in them. But that doesn't mean that the Spirit of Christ still doesn't deal with them. It just means that a lot of their life as a Christian is in a state of confusion. Well, we want to talk about this name, I do, and I want to bring it into a very subjective view. How does that name affect me, affect you, affect his body? What has his body to do with that name? What do you and I, who make up that body, have to do with that name? So what we've been doing, and what I've been doing, is mostly just going into the scripture with verses throughout the Bible concerning that name. And I want to read just three or four of them right now and then move on. But in Psalms 86, verse 12 through 13. Now this is a Psalm of David, but it is pointing directly to Christ. You know that many of the Psalms of David were Psalms that were fulfilled in Christ. Psalms that were talking about Christ, but in a spiritual way, in a fulfilling way, but Psalms where David was speaking of himself or of his son or even of Israel, but what was being said was a promise or a prophecy or a type of something or of one who was yet to come. For instance, when God called David, and then David told Israel that God hath said unto him, Solomon is my son, I have chosen him. We know that Solomon there stood as a type of that son that was to come. We know that, and we know that from what Jesus said after he did come, what he said concerning Solomon and the temple. So what we're looking at here in Psalms 86 is written by David, and I will praise thee, O Lord my God. With all my heart I will glorify thy name forevermore. Now, yes, David said that. David wrote that. And it can be assumed that at that particular time, it pointed straight to David. But when you bring words in like evermore, and you'll find that throughout the scripture, evermore, always, without ceasing. I mean, you bring, then you're looking at somebody who live longer than David. You're looking at somebody who, you understand what I'm saying. And when Jesus told the Jews, search the scriptures, these are they that testify of me, this is one of them. I will glorify thy name forevermore. Remember that, because I will come to that. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Then when was this talking about Christ? At the cross, where he prayed at the cross and was delivered and raised up out from among the dead. The whole point of it is, I will glorify thy name. So don't forget that. John 12, I'll come back to John 12, 28 through 33. But in John 12:28, Father, glorify thy name. Then there come a voice from heaven saying, I both glorified it and I will glorify it again. And the people that stood around thought that it had thundered or that an angel had spoken. Jesus answered to them and said, and this was just before he went to the cross. This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now that would be important if we get far enough along in this session. And then in John 17:1-6, and these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. And you notice that all of this that I'm reading to you has to do with the time of the cross. It has to do with his being crucified, with his death, burial, and resurrection. And we'll read one more verse in a moment there in Philippians, and that will show all of us that it was because of his obedience unto the cross, his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, that wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Again, as I've said each Sunday when I'm trying to get into this, I wish we could go for an hour, take a little break, come back and have another hour. Why? Because of the subjectiveness of knowing this name. Of knowing this, because of the effect that it has on our soul. To know this name. Not to just run around hollering, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. No, to know this name. Hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name that is named. And that was a result of the cross. All of it has to do with his death, burial, and resurrection and our participation or our union with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, O Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Glorify me with thine own self. This was his prayer. This was his prayer. And this, of course, is what happened. And then Revelation 3:12, and this is speaking about the church there, as you know, and it's Jesus saying concerning the church, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. In other words, I'll establish them in myself. And he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. All right. We'll just, having read that, leave it and see if we get in this study far enough to bring it up again. Philippians 2 is what we've been reading. And I'll just read verse 8 and 9. The span of it is Philippians 2. Actually, you should read from verse 1 all the way through verse 11. But the verse that we're actually after, everything centers upon, here is in verse 8 and verse 9, Philippians 2. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that's how far he came down. That's how far he suffered himself to have no reputation, no high place. Being found in fashion as a man. Well, being found in fashion as a man, what was the cost to him? You don't think about this. Religion, Christian religion, doesn't think about this. We're coming up on a season here, a Christmas season. It's a baby in the manger. I mean, honey, who that is not completely crazy or doesn't have any sense or is worthless as dumb, who is not caught up with a baby in the manger? And whose heart doesn't go out to a baby, and a little newborn baby. You know you want to pick it up and hold it, and I do too, and have done. What I'm telling you is, most Christians visualize him coming to earth, him coming down from the Father. My Father hath sent me. I am come out from my Father. John says it again, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Christ coming. But Paul in Philippians says, he suffered, made himself Lord, made himself as a servant, made himself no reputation. Took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man. Now see, that's a lot of difference than in being found in a manger. Though that was Christ. But he grew up. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. And became obedient unto death. Laying there in that manger as a baby, he was obedient unto death. It's just that that was made manifest at the cross. If he hadn't been obedient from the beginning, if he hadn't been obedient from before the world was, if he hadn't been obedient unto death of the cross, he would have never come down in whatever means or method. He'd never done that. Because the one that descended has also ascended. But he ascended having finished the work that he came to do. And no. That's not something that he's yet going to do. One day he'll get around to finishing the job. No, it's already finished. It's just that we're very, very ignorant of it in the natural. But hon, in this whole time that I've just read to you about, in this whole time, humbled himself, all of that. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. He highly exalted him. By raising him up out from among the dead, high above all heavens, seated him upon the throne. Sent him by his Spirit in newness of life. For what? For the purpose of having a new creation in Christ. One wherein his name is above every name. That is name. All right. Then let's just look. If you'll see in the type of Israel coming out of Egypt and going into Canaan, for some time our focus has been upon that son or that seed possessing or filling the land of Canaan, which is a which is the son. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Tell Pharaoh, out of Egypt have I called my son. And so the whole picture here is not a bunch of people coming out of Egypt, but one son. And for the last several sessions that I've tried to get into this with you, as I find myself having to go back into the historical part of it and use all the time and never get into the reality of what's being done in you in Christ. So I sat and looked at all this again for the last two or three days, and I thought I'm not going to deal with any of the type and the shadow. But then I tried to present it, and I know that to present the fulfillment without people understanding the type and shadow, it doesn't mean a whole lot. So you can picture them going into Canaan, but what God sees going into Canaan is one son. One son. Out of Egypt have I called my son. And that's what Moses told Pharaoh. And then God began to deal with them in view of his son. He dealt with them by the blood of the lamb, his son. He dealt with them having a high priest. The high priest, his son. And then he wants to bring them into Canaan, and there he will deal with them in another administration altogether. He will deal with them through the administration of a prophet. One prophet given of God. One living word given of God, his son. Everything points to that son. And finally, to the king, having not only a prophet and a priest, but also a king that's accepted of God. Where does that come in? David and Solomon. Oh, there was a lot of kings in Israel. They came and went. But the two that point to Christ, above all the others, David and Solomon. So, where did all of that come from? Out of Egypt. Coming out of Egypt. It's like, honey, life coming out of death. Egypt worshiping the gods of death. Egypt being a burning furnace and always in bondage of death. That's what Egypt stands for. He brought Israel, he brought the Jews under Moses out of that. What is that a type of? It's a type of resurrection out from among the dead. And you see that. And particularly we see that when they went across Jordan into the land. All right? Now, but what was the purpose in being there? Possessing the land. What does that mean? in the Hebrew, when you're looking at it, to go possess the land. It means move in and occupy. That's what it means. Move in and occupy. Occupy. But what was the type behind that type? The seed. The seed promised to Abraham that would bring forth much fruit. The seed, the one seed of God. Israel stood for the seed of Abraham. To plant the seed in the land, that the land would bring forth the increase of the seed. You don't plant one seed and get an increase of 15 or 20 other seeds. You plant one seed, you get an increase of one seed. That's it. That's the true harvest. So, we've been looking at that, hitting upon that. The sun, the seed in type and shadow, Israel going up and possessing the land by living in it, by abiding in it. The tabernacle built there was a temple. The temple, what's that a type and shadow of? Christ himself. Christ himself. And gathers into that type of Christ himself, gathers into it all who are dwelling in Christ, for they're dwelling as in the temple of the Most High God. All of that again is there. But what is the temple in Canaan a type of? The tabernacle wasn't the type that the temple was. The tabernacle moved around. Moved around. They picked it up and went here and there. Why? Because they had no land. They had no land. But crossing the Jordan, now that was something else. They came through that whole journey. Finally, David, when they recognized him as king and committed themselves to him as king of kings, as king, David went in and took over the city of Jerusalem and the mountain there called Zion, and he named it the city of the king, and his son Solomon built the temple there. Now what did that show? What did building that temple show? It showed Israel had finally and ultimately, as God's son, possessed the land. That temple well, I'll just go ahead and say it, you'll pick up on it. That temple was like the foundation that God laid in the whole land. In the whole land. It had foundation. It would never be moved. It was not built to be moved. There it was. And when you read about that, where Solomon building it, there's verses throughout that you'll read about it that David did all of this preparation before he turned, before Solomon became the king. David brought stuff from all over the world. And then so did Solomon when his father gave him the pattern and gave him the commission, and God by his Spirit talked to him and raised him up to complete, to build that temple. Again and again it says, it was prepared unto the foundation, or they gathered up this unto the foundation, or they brought these things and had all of this stuff, but it was all, and it's written all up to the foundation. The thing that they laid before anything else was done, other than prepared, brought in from sometimes hundreds of miles away, gathered all up. And I don't know where all they stacked all of that stuff, but nothing. It was just a period of preparation. And it was Israel, and it was God, and it was in view of King David. But it was a preparation time. And nothing was built until the foundation was finished, was laid. Well, who do we find in the scriptures, throughout the scripture, and particularly then in the New Testament? Who is the foundation? Foundation of our salvation, the foundation of God's building, the foundation of His body, the foundation of the church, the foundation of the foundation of heaven. Yes, the foundation of heaven. Who is that foundation? Who is that built upon and up in? The Son of God. The Son of God. The Son possessing our soul by filling our soul with Him, with Himself, by filling our soul with Himself. Well, in the first place, when we are born again, born from above, and you're born of the Spirit of Christ, when you receive Christ, and Christ, by work of the Spirit of God, Christ comes into your soul. How does He do that? By His Spirit, and dwells in your soul. He dwells there, hon, in His absolute fullness. You see, He doesn't just... See, I know all of this that I've tried to say, and I get... But you need to know it. Because religion has offered just such a movable situation. We have precious Christians that just go from quote-unquote one church to this church to that church, looking for another church, who's got the best choir, who's got the best seats, who's got the best this. And I'm sitting here saying, who cares other than the human mind? God doesn't care. The Spirit of God doesn't care and doesn't have anything to do with it. We've got that kind of condition before us, huh? And you look in the scriptures back and you'll see that Canaan had in it the same kind of condition. What I'm trying to show us this morning, for whatever long I take, is that God's answer was always, whatever He used, whether it was a David, whether it was a Solomon, whether it was a Samuel, whatever He used, it was directly a point. It pointed to Jesus Christ. It pointed to the Son of God. David pointed to no other king but the King that Christ is. We know that. That's what the whole book of Psalms is about. It's when I read you a while ago. That little prayer was prayed by David. It was fulfilled in Christ. Christ is the one raised up out from among the lowest hell. There He went and there He conquered death and hell. And He came forth, and that wasn't David. That was the one David pointed to. Now, honey, you find that in Canaan. If you'll open your eyes and look for it, well, what makes that important? Because it's a type of how it is in you. It's a type of how it is in me. It's a type that God set up in a type and shadow. Jerusalem, what is that? What did it become? The city of God. David named it the city of the king. What has God done? Highly exalted that son, given him a name. There isn't another name that comes close to him. Not that son. What did he do? Gave him to be head over all things to the church. Gave him to be king over all things. Gave him to be king, priest. Gave him to be prophet, king, king of kings, lord of lords, over all. To who? The church. Which is what? Which is his body. The fullness of him who filleth all in all. What I just said was that in under the old covenant we see the seed possessing the land. And sometimes Israel was true to that, and they were bringing forth an increase of themselves in that land. Well, that's what Christ does. See, our growing up in Christ, hon, is not getting more of Christ. If you'll forgive me, it's Christ getting more of me. Christ dwelling in my soul. My soul being filled with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, reading all these verses and more of them, and ones I've read in weeks past, we've talked about that it was the name of God to be glorified, the name of God to be glorified, and all of that. And that is all true. But in every case, it was to be glorified in something that directly pointed in type, in shadow, in promise, directly pointed to the Son of God himself, to Christ himself, directly. The tabernacle, the whole tabernacle of Moses points to what? Points to the cross. It points to the cross. It points to Christ and him crucified. It points to our union with him through his death, burial, resurrection. I have found that there is nothing set forth from Genesis to Malachi that doesn't, if it is set forth in a way that it demands a fulfillment, that it demands something taking place, it's all gathered up in Christ. It's all gathered up in him. So, the Son possessing our soul. By filling it with the light of himself. Because he's there in his fullness. It's just, there's not part of Christ in you or going to be more parts later. No, it's either Christ or it's not Christ. And he's either in you or he isn't. There's no way he can be there partway, any more than you can be. I mean, even in the natural, you're in this building, you're in this building. You cannot be in this building and out there in the yard at the same time. You can't do it. Christ, well, you'd have to multiply that about a million times. Christ dwells in you. And in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, what has all of this got to do with his name? It has everything to do with his name, because the Father does not separate the name from the Son. How is the Son exalted? He is given a name that is above every name. And what does that really mean? I said it just a little bit while ago. I said, hath raised him up, given a name above every name that is named, above all principalities, powers, dominion. That's in Ephesians 1, verse 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, and 23. What I just said is where that comes from. His name. To say that his name is exalted means that he is exalted. The name and the person are one. I've got that in notes as I go along here. I keep reaching way ahead of it. Israel, my son, even my firstborn. Israel going into Canaan was a type and shadow of the Son of God, who is firstborn out from among the dead. For what purpose? That he might bring many brethren into glory. Why did the seed fall into the ground and die that Jesus talks about in John 12? Because except it die, it abideth alone. But if it die, bringeth forth much fruit. Hallelujah. It's not so much, honey, that you're the fruit or that I'm the fruit or that this one's the fruit. The whole point is we're the vessel of the fruit, the vessel of the name, the vessel of the fullness. He's the fullness. But the vessel that is given to him of God, a vessel that God calls, because Jesus himself says, you can't come to me except the Father draw you, except the Father call you. The vessel for the fullness. The vessel for the name. Well, when the seed is planted in you, the seed brings forth nothing other than an increase, a fullness of that seed. Now, even in our farming language, folks, a lot of you people are farmers or gardeners or something. You've planted stuff and watch it grow. What does it eventually, even if it's a wheat field, what eventually comes forth? Well, you say a stalk and leaves, and yeah, it does. But all of that is in purpose, a purpose waiting on an end, waiting on a fullness to be made manifest. What does it all come to? I don't want to make any more out of this. It comes to a head. It comes to a head, huh? It's just that you talk to a lot of Christians and they don't... You talk to a lot of Christians in a lot of places, and I know what I'm talking about in a lot of places. But sometimes you walk away and it's like you've just been teaching Mother Goose rhymes. Nobody really understands what's going on. And yet the Lord Jesus thought that a seed and it falling in the ground and dying was an important enough thing that he made that the basis of one of his speeches to Israel. And of course, you can't get out of Genesis 1 without finding the introduction to the seed, or Genesis 1 through 3. So do we understand that about our birth, new birth? that the increase of the new birth of that takes place in you and I, for we're not born of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. For he that is flesh is born of the flesh. He that is born of the Spirit is spirit. That we have received in us the Spirit of Christ, who is the Spirit of Christ. Who is what? Who is the eternal Son of God? Who is what? The eternal seed of God. Who does what? Who brings forth wherever he's planted the increase of himself. You know, if he's planted in dirt, he doesn't bring forth the increase of dirt. He brings forth the increase of himself in the dirt. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power that is going on in us, think about that, is not of us, but of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's right after he said, it is Christ in you. Paul teaches this. And the more we know of him, darling, the more his name begins to fill our hearts. His name, the understanding of him that comes forth as he is revealed in us, as he becomes the light of life. His name. So Israel, in the natural sense, in the type and shadow, Israel was called of God, Israel, my son, even my firstborn. And he wanted him to possess the land that he had given to him. Now that was all just a type and a shadow, not eternal, but it pointed to that which is eternal. And so what has the Father given to the Son, which is an eternal body? And that's the body of Christ. That's the church. We have the reality in earthen vessels. But the earthen vessel is not the body. Bodies we have, but a body we are. Now we've said that 100 times. It's there. I want you to focus upon that body, that house, that possession, that land, that holy land. It all comes to this, hon, it's a soul. What did God create in the first place? A soul. What sinned in the first place? A soul. What is redeemed? A soul. Salvation is for our soul. Where does Christ dwell if he is in you? By new birth, by spirit, in your soul. Where does the transformation take place? True transformation from the old to the new. See, in the natural, we look, and in our bodies, in dirt vessels, we have a transformation of our life from the young to the old. But with Christ, it's exactly the opposite. So everything with him comes from the old man, the old creation, which he took to the cross and did away with in the sight of God, and brought forth an altogether new creation, where there is nothing of the old and where nothing ever gets old. Now, when I say something of the old, I'm not just talking about old people or old things. I'm talking about of the old creation, the old. We talk about the new, we talk about newness of life, newness of quality. New in that it is not flesh. New in that it is spirit and eternal. And we have come from the old to the new by way of the cross. For the old man was crucified. That's what Christ took upon himself. Made himself of no reputation. But what did he do with it? He died with it. Brought it to death. That those who would come to him and hear his voice would live. And that he, who is the resurrection of the dead, would live. I am the resurrection and the life. So now, talking about the seed, what kind of a kernel, what kind of a life does that seed have in it? Resurrection life. Resurrection life. That's what comes forth. Sweetheart, his life always comes forth out of his death. When we are brought into union with his death, his life is the only thing that comes forth. You could see how far this goes. Here's the last thing I've written. Hun, talking to those that I'm speaking to, talking to the church, his body. Read this to you again, no telling how many times. Here's what I'm trying to say. To say or make the point of what I'm trying to say. Sweetheart, the finished work is nothing less than Jesus Christ. The eternal indwelling firstborn, only begotten, out from among the dead, the one that is beloved of God, the one who is the eternal and exalted Son of God, the one to whom belongs the name that is above every name. Above, exceedingly, abundantly, superior, more than, the very chiefest, above every name that is named. This is the one who is now living in you, who are living by him. Hun, hear him say, I am he that liveth, and I am in you. Now, we can go over this for the next 6 months, and I may well do it. But it'll never get any greater than that. We use volumes of words. I do. I've used volumes of words. I do. Why? Because you're talking about something that cannot be said in words. No, we can talk about it. But see, that's the danger. Religion, Christian religion, has just taken the words, made doctrines and all of the stuff. I don't, not just over concerning doctrines, but, oh Lord, all the rules, all the regulations, all the sayings, all of that. Words. Volumes of words. Even when we are speaking volumes of words and have come to see something of the truth, you never get it done with words. You never get it done. Hon, for you and I to hear the word of God, to hear the voice of God, to hear beyond words, and we need to understand what Paul says when he's bringing everything over from the old into the new, from the first and into the second there in Hebrews. He starts out by saying, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in the end of those days. See, that's what he's doing with Hebrews letter. He's showing the end of the one, the endlessness of the other, the new. And he starts there in verse 1 of that whole chapter of Hebrews. Hath in these last, not King James will say hath in these last days. The original translation there says hath in the end of those days spoken in Son. That's why, hon, when we really see him in our heart, in our soul, the Father enlightens the eyes of our understanding with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, because he's the outshining one. He floods our soul with the light of him. Don't worry, never run out of light, because he is the existence of light. He is the existence of light. Without him, light does not exist. He is the existence of light. You say, what light? Well, we're not going to get into that, are we? Because that's really a dumb question. He created natural light. He is the existence of true light. Light that never has a night. Light that never is dim. Light that fills your soul. The light of the day that Christ is. He is the Son exalted of God above the natural sun, or the power of it. That's true. So we could go a long time about that, hon. But the natural sun and moon are but types and shadows of stars, but types of a creation whose light is Christ himself. It's an eternal thing, hon. The whole purpose of Israel being allowed to go into Canaan, being directed of God to go there, was his having the land for the glory of his name. You Remember? All right, thank you. You remember Canaan had to have a complete and utter name change. No hands out there in the internet people either, but how many of you have realized that there had to be a complete name change from Canaan? To what? To Israel. But now, wait a minute. Who fulfills the name of Israel? Well, the Jews did. No, they didn't. No, they did not. Israel is my son. Israel is my son. And that's always in the singular. One son, one lamb, one door, one blood. He never showed Israel anything but that. And we call Israel, Israel, the tribes. But God's view of it was always my son. Always my son. And the lamb and the blood on the door. You understand that? It always comes to be his son. The whole thing is a testimony of his son. The body of his, now, the body of Christ has many members, many. In my Father's house are a whole bunch of dwelling places, many dwelling places. In other words, whomsoever will may call on the name of the Lord, may be there. I will receive you unto myself. We're placed in him by the Spirit of God, just as the Spirit of God comes into us. But there's not bodies, honey. We're one body. And the church world doesn't get a hold of that yet, because you've got all of these names that are not above every name. Some of them think they are. Whether it's the Pentecostal church or the Baptist church or the... And I'm not throwing mud on any of those names, but you know all of the names. And they identify all of the churches and all of the stuff and everybody that goes to each one of them. I mean, you know, how do you believe? How do you think? What do you think? It's all there. So you got 9 million buildings, and you got 9 million doors, and you've got, and it's all. And the point of it is not that there's a lot of buildings or that there are too many church buildings. The point of it is that we look at that and try to define the church, when the fact that the church is one. It's just one. Gave him to be the head over all to the church, which is his body. There's no such thing as churches. Not really. See, I know the church meets in a bunch of different meeting places. I know all of that. I'm not stupid about that. But, honey, there's just one body, wherever it's found on this earth. And the church doesn't define his body. The body defines the church. The church, which is what? His body. Which is what? The vessel chosen of God for the fullness of his Son. Ephesians 1, verse 23. The fullness of him who filleth all in all. That's the body. But the better translation of that is the body, which is the vessel of his fullness, who filleth all in all. He's the fullness. His body is the vessel chosen of God for the fullness of his son. And darling, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now that's who's in you. And see, we really haven't, we will. But really focused upon the name. Why? Because when you begin to see the reality of that name, that's when it's going to start taking your heart over. And for most believers, that simply hadn't happened yet. You know, sometimes we're in love with the message, or we're in love with the people that are around us, or we're in love. There's nothing wrong with that. But what about him? What about him? What controls our heart, our thoughts, our motivations, and our intentions? I didn't say where do you do the actions of that stuff. What controls that stuff? What gives that stuff an existence? Motivation, purpose. What gives that existence? Where does that come from? Certainly not in anything that you're going to be visibly doing out here, except you want to do all of that according to purpose. I know all of that stuff. What I'm trying to tell you, hon, throughout all of the verses having to do with Israel and Canaan, it all comes back to the name. The temple that was finally built there was built there for the name. Over and over again, you just get tongue-tied reading it over and over. For the name, that the name be glorified. For thy name to be here. And then we have the true temple, the true king, come, my Lord. And he comes through the reality of the cross that all of this other over here in the old covenant there, all of that other, it was all in type and shadow. It was in, sacrifices of animals, and I'm not making little of that. I'm just telling you, hon, it all finally came to its absoluteness in Jesus Christ. And it just really upsets me to hear anybody who says in one word, we are Christians and I'm a Christian, and in another word to say, and one day we're going to have this, and one day, like the Son did nothing. Like he hasn't finished anything yet. Well, I've got news for you, sweetie. The finished work is not about him doing. It's about who he manifestly is. What he did on the cross, he was the very manifestation of it. Not just somebody dying on the cross. It had to be him. He was the one who manifested. You take him out of Philippians 2. Take him out of it. It isn't even worth reading when you do that. You see, God understands what happened at the cross. That's the reason he exalted that son and gave him a name above every name, any name that has ever been named, ever could be named, ever will be named. And it is only the Father that can reveal that name in my heart and in your heart. And I'm going to tell you, it's not going to be something like Bill, Bob, and James. J.W. or this or that. No, it isn't going to be that kind of a name, hon. It'll be an understanding of the person that will begin to fill our heart. We'll find that name, that the name of that person is not love, but the person of the name that is given to him of God is love, true love, the love of God. But he's also wisdom, understanding, knowledge, redemption, glory. I mean, there's nothing of the new creation that he is not. It's him. But there's something about that name. It's a name His name is not a name which simply describes, but the name of which He, and He alone, is the very person. But that name must be written in my heart, your heart. The person revealed in me, in you, in our soul. The Son revealed of the Father, and revealed in the dimension of intimacy that exists only in the oneness of the Father and the Son. I can't stop to explain that, but I'm stopping anyway now. Maybe I'll just circle it and we'll start with it later. Did you hear that? Exists only an intimacy taking over our heart, bringing our heart into relation with Him, so that everything we do outwardly will be going on while that relationship is the foundation. We're secure in that relationship. Most of us are not that secure in everything that we're doing either. I mean, you know what I'm saying. Because those things come and go. But this relationship, the oneness of the Father, that the Father has with the Son. And it is the Father saying, "Here, this is He." And it shows us the Son. And the Father entering into our very soul, into our heart, simply begins to cry out, "Oh, Father, 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 Thou art my Father." He brings our soul into a relationship with God, an understanding of relationship that we could never get a hold of. Now we can say, "Our Father which art in heaven." We can do the words. One day, hon, we're going to understand, begin to understand, maybe some already have, that there's nothing of our salvation that is not the Son of God Himself. Our salvation only has one name. And there's only one name exalted in it. We got all these names we play with. How many names you think the Father has that He gives attention to? One. That's His Son. The love of God, He'll show you His Son. Wisdom, see my Son. I mean, I can sit here dumb as a doorknob and say those things, and it just starts. I can't talk anymore, because I know some little something of that Father-Son relationship in the natural. And it's hard to find any other natural relationship that's like that. Probably can't. But hon, you take that a million times over of the Father, the Son, and He begins to, as it were, talk to you in your heart and soul concerning that Son. And that Son begins to recognize Him as only He can do. No man knoweth who the Son is, save the Father. And no man knoweth who the Father is, save the Son, and those to whom he shall reveal him. Jesus said that himself. And when that starts happening in our soul, that's what buckles things down. That's what secures things. Why? Because he is the very foundation. He's everything. But he's the person of everything. See, the foundation of our soul is not a slab. No, it's the person. All right. Name above every name. That's because the one who is that name has no superior. Blessed be the Lamb of God. Hun, I'll tell you, it's like doing a double backflip to know that's the one that lives in you. Father, thank you for your grace, your glory, your truth, and our life in the person of your Son. Thank you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you to open our understanding that we may have a spirit-given understanding of an altogether other, new creation in Christ. Lead us and guide us and direct us in from that reality, Lord, then lead us and guide us and direct us in everything we do, everything we put our hand to, and every decision we make. Let that reality be the foundation of it, be that which is behind it. Thank you for it, I pray. Thank you, Lord. Bless this day. Amen.